in God's time, who knows? But as we go through Revelation, I think we'll see that the time is coming. And our purpose will be revealed. Let's have a look at our Bible reading for today. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia. Now, when we talk about Philadelphia, we tend to think about, you know, America. Philly cheese. Philly cheese. Isn't there a McDonald's Philly cheese stack or something at the moment? I haven't had one, but Philadelphia, biblical Philadelphia, was an earthquake region. And at least on one occasion, it had had to be rebuilt by the gifts, the grants that had been given by the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor himself. Which is why, think about that promise at the end of that to Philadelphia. You will be pillars in my temple. We talk about a pillar of society. a church that had been destroyed, a city that had been destroyed, for them to be described in a way that says, if you hold on, you will become a pillar of my temple that cannot be destroyed. What did it mean to them? And what about that? I have placed before you an open door. And if I open the door, no one can shut it. This was a promise that Philadelphia is one of the two churches that Jesus doesn't have anything against. And what he's saying is, you may be small, you may have suffered, you may not have little of your own strength. Sound familiar? But if I keep the doors open, no one can shut them. If I am living in the house, if I am the Lord of the church, nothing can stand against me. It was a small church, but it was a faithful church. N.T. Wright. It is the ordinary Christians in Philadelphia, far away from Jerusalem, who are to be pillars in a city notorious for danger from earthquakes. It is a promise to cherish. But there is something in the way. This all seems very topical when I get there. As in most cities of the region, there was almost certainly a significant Jewish community in Philadelphia. Sardis, not far away, was a major Jewish center at the time. As in the letter to Smyrna, we have here an indication that the synagogue community was using its civic status to block the advance of the message about Israel's Messiah, Jesus, a message so very Jewish and yet so challenging to Jewish people. We should not imagine a church on every street corner and a synagogue on another, as in many cities today. We should imagine a Jewish community of several thousand with its own buildings and community life, and a church of probably two or three dozen at most, holding on to the highly improbable and extremely risky claim that the God of Israel had raised Jesus from the dead. That imbalance goes some way to help us explain what is now being said. Here, Jesus is quite clear. Those who follow him, the Davidic Messiah, are the true Jews. Those who deny him are forfeiting their right to that noble name. This is where we get ourselves into difficulty if we're not careful in the way we express these things in current times. Eventually, it will be clear that the followers of Jesus are the ones who can go through the open door, the ones who are to be pillars in the new temple. They are the ones, too, who carry the new name, now the triple name of God, Father, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit of the heavenly Jerusalem and of Jesus himself, bearing his new name of King and Lord. They are to be marked out publicly as God's people, as Jesus' people, as citizens of the city where heaven and earth will be joined forever. No earthquakes there. Security, vindication, and the ultimate reward for patience. The time of trial is coming on the whole earth, and like a powerful searchlight, it will reveal who is holding on to Jesus and his promise of a crown and who isn't. The Philadelphia Christians are holding on at the moment. They must go on doing so and conquer when the time comes. So must we. Christians are divided, churches are divided about what God will and will not do with the nation of Israel at the end of time. There are those that say Jesus won't come back until Jerusalem is free, until Israel has regained its land. It divides historians and theologians. However, my opinion is that which we've just heard. We, those that follow the Messiah, the true Messiah, the Davidic Messiah, Jesus Christ, Son of God, we have become the new Israel. That doesn't mean we don't pray for Israel, because Israel was God's land, and we do not know. I cannot say definitively what God is or isn't going to do with Israel in the end times. But we are called to be the new witnesses to Jesus Christ. We are to inherit the new Jerusalem if we hold on. How we express that in today's times, because you cannot, you almost cannot speak anything against Israel or any of Israel's actions without being accused of being anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, we have to be careful. That's why we pray for peace in the Middle East and allow God to do what God does best. Now we come to the most famous of the letters. The one with quotes in that we can probably all quote. The church in Laodicea. It's interesting, Laodicea was also in an earthquake region. And at one point had also received grants back in its history. But then there'd been a big earthquake and Laodicea said, we don't need your money. We're rich enough. We'll rebuild ourselves. Thank you very much. And it sounds philanthropic. Except when you hear the words of Jesus, when you hear the warnings and the condemnation, how it comes, it seems to come from a place of pride. We've got what we need, thanks. Don't worry about us. But then Jesus says, you're lukewarm. You make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. There's a picture. And it's being said to a church that is supposed to represent God's people. And if you go through Revelation and you look at the history, you can see how in this vision, Jesus has chosen everything very carefully. Let me tell you. Laodicea were on important trade routes. They were a banking center, money. They were a medical school that specialized in ophthalmology. And they had a very special and famous eye powder or balm. And they bred special black sheep that made the finest woolen cloth. Yet Jesus calls them poor, blind, and naked. And he tells them to wear white clothes, not the black cloth that they're famous for. And their water wasn't good. Their water frequently dried up, which meant it got more and more concentrated and wasn't always good to drink. So listen to this. They got water from Hierapolis, which was a place, even today, famous for hot springs. And they would transport that water 4 or 5 miles to Laodicea. So this hot spring water came from Hierapolis. By the time it got to Laodicea, 4 or 5 miles away, it was lukewarm. The other place it got water was from Colossa, which had a water supply from snow-capped Mount Cadmus. It was alpine-quality mountain water. But by the time it reached Laodicea 11 miles away, it was lukewarm. The lukewarm nature of Laodicean Christianity makes Jesus sick. Wright says, St. Teresa of Avila once complained to the Lord about what she was suffering. This, he said, is said to have replied, is how I treat my friends. Do you look forward to that? Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Because he may cause you to suffer. And he wants you to stand strong. And he'll be there. But if you become lukewarm, neither hot nor... He'd rather you rejected and knew what you were rejecting than simply go through the motions. Then we come to probably the most famous verse in all of these warnings. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who knows what this is? It's a painting by a famous person. Yeah. Holman Hunt. What is the most famous feature of this painting, in case you can't see? There is no door handle on the outside. And it hasn't been open for a long time. There's all these weeds and things growing up it. And 99 times out of 100, when you hear this verse preached, it is preached about non-Christians. It is used as a reminder that the only person that can open the door to your heart to Jesus is you. And it's true. Jesus is not a bully and he will not force his way into your life. But the letter isn't written to non-Christians. It's written to a Christian church. And what it says is, somehow Jesus has been left on the outside. And neither will he force his way into a church. Only the church can invite him in. And it says that if you open the door to me, I will come in and eat with you. Whether you are a non-Christian or whether we are the church, these warnings are powerful reminders of that overall message. Who is Lord of the church? This is the last warning. I could do a very dangerous thing, but we've got communion as well, so maybe I'll just tell you. Who can remember? It's very dangerous as a preacher to ask people if they can remember everything, anything, about what I've said more than 5 minutes ago. Who remembers the warning to the church in Ephesus? He remembers that they're hard working, but they have lost their first love. They are going through the motions. They're doing what churches do because that's what churches do. And it's not motivated by love. And there are elements in there as well that they've lost their first love because they've lost their connection to Jesus. Smyrna, one of the ones that God didn't have anything to say against. He sees their afflictions and poverty and says, but you are rich because you have faith in me. You will not be, you might fear the first death because they were being persecuted. But you will not have to fear the second death. Pergamum, remember that Terminator phrase? I know where you live. But they were assimilating. They were allowing people from Balaam, the Nicolaitans. They were told to repent of the way they were allowing the world into the church. This is the one, remember. You will be given a white stone that contains your new name in Christ. Thyatira. They had love and faith and they were doing more now than they were at the beginning, but they were getting wishy-washy. Jezebel. Remember Jezebel had infiltrated. They had all these trade guilds and they were just doing what was necessary to get on in the world. Even though they were working for God, they were doing outside in the city what was necessary to get on with their careers and their success. Jesus says, hold on, stand firm. Sardis. Remember? You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Pay attention. Repent, and I will not blot out your name. If you do not repent, I can blot out your name from my book. And then Philadelphia, the door that no one can shut. And Laodicea, a church that makes Jesus sick. Remember what we said at the very beginning. Every one of these churches represents church through every generation, in every place, in every time. What would Jesus have written to the angel of the church in Panachai? Is our door open? Are we more than lukewarm? Are we holding on? Are we awake? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and eat with you, share fellowship with you, share table with you, share communion with you in the new heaven and the new earth in which we will live for eternity. Isn't that where we want to be? If